I speak to you now in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So I imagine if I did a show of hands, lots of people in the room here would say they have chosen the Episcopal Church because we're keeping the rule quotient pretty low, right? It's pretty easy to be Episcopalian. But truly, there is this sense, and I'm teasing, you run into around where it's like you're talking to people about faith, especially me when I'm wearing my collar around, and people want to engage me and talk about Christianity. And one of the questions that they have is they're like, I get the whole Jesus thing, and that seems to make sense, but like, I just can't really get on board with a system that's just all about rules and about following rules and about punishment if you don't do the right rules and this sort of thing. And I don't think that's how it goes, and you might not think that's how it goes. However, it's kind of hard on a Sunday where we read the Ten Commandments and then just drop the mic and walk away to not feel like, are we not just doing the rule thing? Like, what is that? So this week, I'm picking up this thread of our sermon series on the covenant, and it's kind of about, we're calling it A Promise is a Promise, God's Unfailing Love for Deal Breakers Like Us. This is the third week, and the first week we had Noah and the rainbow, which, to be fair, is more difficult than the Ten Commandments, because what about the whole flooding thing, right? But what you see in that flood story at the end of it is the through line begins with a God that is fundamentally for human beings. This is a God in the Hebrew consciousness. This story and the way it functions demonstrates that God is saying, I don't do that kind of thing. I'm not the one that brings bad stuff on people that do things that I don't approve of. That's not how I roll. And so what you find in that story with the promise of the rainbow is that anything that's going on with you, anything that's happening in the world that looks like, man, this is a mess, God didn't do that because of someone's misbehavior. If you want to say that, you're not talking about this God. Does that make sense? So that's where the story, our through line starts. And then we picked it up last week. Sarah preached on Abraham and Sarah, not yourself, the other Sarah with an H, and about how God says, all right, look, if we're going to get this work done of making the world, healing it, making it like we want it to be, I've always wanted to work with people. You, Abraham and Sarah, are people. Let's be kin. Let's start a new family. There was just a problem was they were a little advanced in age, right? And so the story begins with God making a promise to them, like, I'm going to use your family. I'm going to give you a family. And we're going to move this project down the road. So then basically we're going to fast forward like four generations to this morning, where now we've got that family of Abraham and Sarah. They've all ended up in Egypt through the amazing technicolor dream coat of Joseph and all that. And once they get there, they are numerous and they prosper, but a new Pharaoh comes to power that doesn't like, that didn't know Joseph. And so they end up enslaved. And God's like, that's not what the plan is. The plan is we're healing this thing and slavery is not part of it. And so God says, calls Moses, who happens to be a murderer. Again, we could go there later. And is like, look, buddy, you're going to be the one to lead my people into freedom. I'm going to free them. And so that's what happens. God, the Passover happens. God leads them through the parted waters of the Red Sea. And then 50 days after the Passover, they come to the base of Mount Sinai. God descends on the mountain in smoke and fire. The voice of God sounds like a trumpet. And the 10 words are spoken. We call them now the 10 commandments, but they're 10 words in Hebrew. Okay, so that's where we are this morning. And so the question is, how is that not just the rules? Like, I still don't see how it's not the set of things I have to do to be accepted by God, to be loved, to be good enough. There can't be some other way to see that, is there, Dixon? Might there be another way? I'd like to suggest that there might be. And I want to show you something I find really cool. But to start with that, I got to talk about a Jewish wedding. So who here has been to a wedding in a Jewish family, a Jewish wedding? Oh, yeah. Okay. Lots of folks. So first thing you need to know to go down this road is that in Hebrew, in biblical Hebrew, there's not a word for wedding. The word for marriage, for wedding, is the word lakah. And the word lakah, it means to take. So it's like, I take you to be my husband. I take you to be my wife, all right? So this is where the thing starts. And then a Jewish wedding is much like a Christian wedding in that it's liturgical. It kind of has a movement to it. I want to point out a couple of movements that happen after the lacha. Because if we're here to lacha, well, what has to happen next is everybody's got to say what they're there for and who they're there to be with. And so the next kind of movement that you come to is a portion that's called the segula. Let me hear you say segula. Oh my gosh, it's just, it's essentially like your Hebrew scholars. And if there's some of my Jewish friends that are here today, don't judge our Hebrew. So segula means treasured possession. And it's essentially the moment in the ceremony where the two parties that are getting married say to one another, out of all the fish in the sea, I'm choosing you. You're the one I'm picking. I am shutting down my options right now. I could have picked anybody, but I pick you. Okay, that's the segula. Now, what happens is in the ancient world, the segula was basically the groom choosing a bride, and then both parties would enter like ceremonial washing. I don't know if that's still true. I certainly don't require it in weddings here, although sometimes I wonder if I should. Because there's some nonsense that goes on before a wedding that you feel like you should go shower before you come in here. The ceremonial washing in the ancient world that would happen in an apparatus called a mikveh, which is kind of like a primitive hot tub. It was like a hole in the ground, had fresh water flowing through it, and you would submerge yourself in it. And mikvehs were everywhere. They were outside synagogues. You had to go into the mikveh before you entered the temple on certain holy days. There's like a washing. And the symbolism was, like, I'm for the bride and groom, I'm coming to this wedding ready for you. I'm leaving behind the old life. I'm clean, pure, without blemish. Here's me. All right. Incidentally, you would go into the mikveh if you were going to do repentance as well. So you can see some of the echoes of symbolism in our tradition. Then finally, we've said, here's what we're here to do. We're going to do some lacha. We're going to do some wedding. The segula has happened where everyone said, I choose you, you choose me. This is what we're doing. We've all gotten cleaned up, mikveh style. Then it's time for vows to be read. And the whole party comes underneath something. What are they underneath? A canopy, right? You've seen it, right? Varying degrees. Sometimes they're very elaborate. Sometimes they're very simple. Does anybody know what it's called in Hebrew? Huppah. It's the huppah. And it's this canopy. And the symbol of the canopy, the reason the whole thing happens under a canopy, is because it is believed in Jewish consciousness that marriages were sacred and mysterious things where two parties come together and there is a commingling of souls. And so God is hovering over them in this mix. And let me tell you, it ain't just at the ceremony. That huppah really is prefiguring the bedroom. But I'll just let you stay there and imagine how that works. But that is very much part of the theology of the huppah. It is sacred. It is the covering, hovering presence of God, symbolizing the power, profundity, and mystery of the marriage. So then the last portion, once everyone's under the huppah, is it's time for vows. And in the ancient world, there were contracts that were read. And even today, we talked about there's contracts. I mean, I still got to sign licenses and things like that. We put things in the parish register. But in the ancient world, you would get two families that would come together, and the father of the bride and the groom's father, sometimes the groom himself, would read a list of arrangements called the ketubah. And the ketubah was essentially, okay, here's what's going to happen. You're going to marry her. He's going to marry you. Okay. We're going to do this much dowry, right? How much are you doing? You're doing that? Okay. We'll give you this land for them to live, right? But you got to see the cattle. Okay. That sounds good. What about kids? Where are they going to work? And they basically go through and sort out, here are all the things that need to happen in order for this marriage to work. We've got to have an agreement and a list of expectations. Are you guys following me on ketubah? Right? Good. Did I get it right? Hillary, is this how, am I saying it right? Okay, she was teaching me this earlier. Now, here's the thing. When you watch the story of Moses getting called by God at the burning bush, moving through to the base of Mount Sinai, you start to pick up on some interesting vocabulary. And this is a Bible, and I know it's in church, and it might make you uncomfortable for me to be opening it and preaching out of it. But and they're like, where's the bulletin? Why isn't he working from that? All right, so listen to this. Exodus 6:6. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and a mighty act of judgment. Verse 7. And I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Wait, take. That's lakah. That means to marry. Wait, what's going on here? So now, like, if you're reading this, your antenna are up. You're like, wait a minute, marriage, is that what's going on? I wonder if there are other places where this theme emerges. So you go through the whole story, Passover, Red Sea, they come to the base of Mount Sinai, Exodus 19. The Lord says, verse 5, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Guess what treasured possession means in Hebrew? Segula. That's the word, segula. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my segula. That's the moment in the wedding where they say, out of all the people in the world, I choose you. Are you saying is that what's going on? Is God choosing Israel? Is this what's happening here? Well, it would have to continue then, right? Well, you skip down to verse 10. And so the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. Wait, now there's a time of preparation and it involves washing? That's the mikveh thing. That's the hot tub. Wait, well, is that? And then on the morning of the third day, the Lord says there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud descending over the mountain. Huppah, the canopy is covering the mountain. What? So if we have a lakah, we have segula, we have mikvah, we have the huppah, then when God starts to speak the 10 words, what is that? It's the ketubah. It's the vows. It is the agreement. If we're going to get married together, this is what it's going to take for the relationship to work. So if you've ever seen the Ten Commandments and you felt like seeing the Ten Commandments, read them in the scriptures, not the Cecil B. DeMille movie, don't get me wrong, and you've thought, here's this angry ogre God that's just wanting to control with rules and keep people from freedom, you fundamentally misunderstood what's going on here. What's going on here is not a set of rules. It's not a set of rigid agreements. This is a marriage vow that's going on between God and the people. It's the ketubah. Are you with me on that? So, a couple of observations then. First, how frequently do the people that God marries keep their end of the bargain? Not really, right? As Sarah says, they're pretty much champion deal breakers. And so am I. And so are we. Like, we know this. We know the struggles of this kind of life. And so what you have in the reading of the 10 words is not an abstract standard that people are punished for not beholding. You have a reminder that God knows what it feels like to have God's heart broken. God knows what it's like to get into a relationship and have somebody not be faithful. Anybody here had somebody not be faithful to them in a relationship? Step out on them, right? You ever been in a relationship and you felt like the person you were with was just waiting until there was something better? They weren't really committed? Is there anything more destructive to your sense of well-being and your sense of wholeness and security? It's like, it's pretty toxic, right? If you're here today and that pain is even fresh for you, I have good news for you. God knows exactly what you feel like. In the 10 words, God says to you, me too. I get that. I get that. So I want you to know that if that's where you are this day, God says, me too. There is hope, there is healing, there is peace, there is a God that gets exactly where you're at. But observation number two, to close out. So if the Ten Commandments, these 10 words are wedding vows, look at the first one, pull out your bulletins. The very first one here, page 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then it says this, you shall have, say it with me, no other gods before me. So the first commandment is a reminder that you can't have other lovers if this marriage is going to work. There can't be other lovers. There can't be somebody else that you want to be with more. There has to be a choice that's made. There has to be a way that you choose and lean in, because if you have other lovers, the marriage is not going to work. It's not going to work. So the question is, do you have any other lovers? Are there things that you use to bring, I don't know, healing, hope, freedom, a sense of security that are really destructive to you? They get in the way of like some of the beauty and wholeness that could be in the mix, right? Do you have other lovers? Is it maybe achievement or success? Or, I mean, certainly there's money, there's sex, there's food, there's all kinds of things. Are there any other lovers? Because if there are, I mean, the relationship doesn't work. But the beauty of the invitation is that it's always an invitation. It's always being extended. It's always saying, you could come home. You could come home. So for anybody that needs to get rattled and be like, oh my gosh, I have other lovers, come home. And anybody that's here that has their heart broken, know that God says, me too. And may all of us go forth from this place trusting in the goodness of the God that gives us this ketubah. Amen.